Good evening, everyone. Shall we just pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is unchanging, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I pray that you'll anoint me this evening to speak in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our series on Move for Mission. And I'm looking at the story of Jonah this evening. And the book of Jonah tells us a very, very simple story. A man by the name of Jonah was called by God to go and preach into a pagan city. He didn't like the idea, so he gets on a ship and he goes in the opposite direction that God has called him to. The ship sails into a storm as a consequence of his disobedience. Jonah is thrown overboard. But in his great mercy, God rescues Jonah in a remarkable way. God provides a fish. We say it's a whale, but we don't actually know that it's a whale. It was a big fish that swallows him up and then spits him out on a beach. Jonah then decides that maybe he should do what God asked in the first place. So he goes to Nineveh and he preaches the word of God, and we're told that the people repented of their sins and were saved, thousands were saved from God's judgment. It's a great story, great story. And I want us to, this evening, to look at three things that I hope we can learn from. There's lots of things we can learn from this story, but I just want to look at three things that we can possibly learn from this story this evening in our obedience to God when he calls us to get up and go, particularly when we're called to get up and go into something that we think is not really what we want to do. So we're not comfortable with it. And the three things I want us to look at this evening is, what can I expect from the story of Jonah? Secondly, how can I resist the call of God for my life? And thirdly, how can I avoid resisting, missing the call of God on my life? First of all, what can I expect from the story of Jonah? First and foremost, expect to see yourself in Jonah. Because this book gives us a remarkable insight into the spiritual conflict that goes on inside a Christian believer. Jonah was a prophet, he was a great prophet, and he had a great, great ministry. He experienced great miracles in the depths of the ocean, and God used him to change an entire pagan city. And you might think that a man like this is beyond the struggles that ordinary Christians like you and I experience on a daily basis. But Jonah shows us that simply is not the case. At the end of the book, after the incredible miracle of being saved by a fish in the middle of a raging sea, being spat out onto dry land, and after the triumph of seeing a whole city, not one or two people, but an entire city. Imagine the entire city of London being converted. Every single person. But despite all that, we're told at the end of the book, we haven't read it tonight, but at the end of the book, we read that Jonah is left angry and dissatisfied with God. How does that happen to such a great man of God? Jonah shows us how a godly man can serve God and yet at the same time be experiencing a battle deep within his heart. Jonah loves God. There's no question about that. But Jonah also has struggles with God. And I don't know about you, but I can really identify with Jonah there. You can love God, but you can still struggle with God at the same time. It's not a contradiction. Jonah's story tells us this incredible and surprising truth that those who are fully committed to serving Jesus Christ often experience inner conflict more intensely than others. Those who are fully committed to serving Jesus Christ will often experience inner conflict much more intensely than others. And if you look at the lives of pretty much every great Christian leader, you will find that those on the front line of Christian ministry experience intense spiritual conflict and struggle in their lives, almost without exception, I would say. Often missionaries, pastors, other Christian leaders find themselves stunned by the intensity of the spiritual struggle as they immerse themselves in the work of preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. So this evening, you need to understand this, and it's not a great advert for the Christian faith or for you to move forward in your relationship with Jesus, but you need to understand that the deeper your commitment to Jesus Christ, the more intense your inner struggles will become. The more useful you are to Jesus Christ, the more you will experience intense struggles in your inner life. That is why we need to pray for our leaders and our missionaries and our pastors who are on the front line of evangelism. That's why we need to uphold them in prayer regularly. And if you think that they are beyond some of the struggles that we have, then you need to think again. Because when I look at Jonah and his struggles with God, I see myself. And maybe this evening, as you think about it, you will see yourself as well. So the first thing we need to expect from the story of Jonah is expect to see ourselves. Expect to see yourself. Second, expect to be disturbed by God's passion for the world. Jonah was very, very comfortable worshiping and serving God, exactly where he was. And then God, out of the blue, comes to him and he says, I want you to go and I want you to minister to a people of another race in another country. They matter to me as much as you do. Really, God? That much? Many Christians and many churches live happily ever after with a comfortable, inward-looking faith. Why do we need to look beyond these walls? What we're interested in is that God is there for me. That's why I'm a Christian. What's in it for me? What has God got for me? And nothing is more disturbing to a comfortable faith or a comfortable church than God's passion for the world, especially the world that we don't like. Doesn't it annoy you that Jesus loves the people that we really hate? Doesn't that really upset you? The people that we can't stand or just get on with, and we just think, ugh. But God loves them as much as us. And you think, why does he do that? God called Jonah to leave the life that he loved in order to reach the people that God loved. He called Jonah to leave the life that he loved in order to reach the people that God loved. And Jonah is disturbed by God's passion for Nineveh, a city that he hates. They're the enemy, for goodness sake. We'll hear a bit about that in a minute. And God's call to something new exposes the selfishness of Jonah's heart. The story begins with Jonah running away from God. And the story ends with Jonah arguing with God. Even after God had used him in a remarkable way to evangelize this pagan city, Jonah still has issues with God. And the great irony, the great, great irony of Jonah's life is that although he was teaching and ministering God's word, he was actually at the same time avoiding God's call. Avoiding God's call. He was teaching God's word, but at the same time, he was actually avoiding God's call. He was remaining in his comfort zone, in his little enclosed ministry. Jonah was one of the spiritual leaders of his day. This was a man who spoke the word of God. This was a man whose prophecies came true because they were genuinely from God. This was a man who heard the word of God, walked in the presence of God, and is filled with the Spirit of God. So how can a man with such a great reputation amongst this people, and God with such a great ministry, end up trying to dodge the call of God? How does that happen? Takes us on to our next point. How can I resist the call of God for my life? There's many ways, but I just want to look at two again for the purposes of this evening. First of all, you can resist God's call on your life because you have become too comfortable. We've just touched on that briefly. You can just become too comfortable. It's nice here. Comfortable. Staying right here. Jonah 1, verses 1 to 2 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" Whoa, that's not comfortable. This was a huge shock and the worst possible news ever for Jonah, because in Jonah's lifetime, there was one world superpower. That was the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were nasty, nasty people. They were renowned for their brutality. They had refined the art of torture in a way that is hard for us to imagine. They got it down to a fine art. Torture and pain was their middle name. They were the terror of Jonah's time. Nineveh was one of the major Assyrian cities. And the prophet Nahum in chapter 3 speaks of Nineveh, saying, and he refers to it as the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. This was not a place that you would find in Thompson's holiday brochure. You just wouldn't go there. You wouldn't go there, not even for free. And then God comes to Jonah, who was highly esteemed in Israel. He was settled and he was secure in what he was doing for God there. And God says to him, "Go to Nineveh, the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, and never without victims." And then suddenly, the music goes off in Jonah's life. "You're kidding, right, Lord? You're having a joke. Lord, can't you see I'm really happy in the work that you've called me here to do? You say that you just want what's best for us, don't you? That's what we say. Jesus wants what's best for you. This is great. Why would you want to call me somewhere else? I'm happy. But I want you to go somewhere else. You want me to leave the hugely successful ministry that I love and built up here. That's right. Well, where do you want me to go, Lord?" "Nineveh." "What? In Assyria? But there's terrorists and there's torturers there. What do you want me to go there for? They'll kill me. I want you to preach against the city because its wickedness has come before me." "Oh, hello, that's not surprising, Lord. Where have you been? Their wickedness is notorious. And if you judge them now, you'll be doing all of us a big favor. Just get on with it. Game on, right, as far as I'm concerned. Why do you want me to go and preach to them?" Put yourself in Jonah's shoes. This man has a successful ministry among God's people. He has a good life in a good place doing good work. And now God comes along and he disturbs his comfortable life. And he says, "Move, Jonah." And I can identify briefly with this. Most of you won't know the story of Oakley. It's too long to tell you now, but just very in a few sentence summary. When I was here as a lay person many years ago, Oakley Chapel became available. They touted the building around to the local churches. Nobody wanted it. It closed down. It was a Brethren chapel. It had closed down, and they, before the trustees, sold it off as a commercial property. They touted around to local churches to see if anybody wanted to look at trying to plant another church. Nobody was interested. It came to us here. I was a lay person here. I was working. I was involved in various ministries here. I was very comfortable. I was looking to go to Church Army, train part-time at Church Army, which is the Anglican evangelistic wing of the church. and I was going to probably work here part-time as well as training for Church Army. Lovely, no problem. And then St. Barnabas at the time never had a strategy for church planting. They had not long previously planted a church which went disastrously wrong, and there were still people reeling from that at the time, from the pain of all that. And people just weren't keen on another church plant. There was no real strategy for it. But at a meeting one day, they said, well, if we go for this, who will we send? Who will go? And I was pointed out to go. And I resisted, genuinely resisted, because I genuinely didn't feel qualified for it, and because I genuinely was going to go way out of my comfort zone. And I said, no. I said, no. You've got the wrong person here, because I don't fit the bill. I'm not qualified. I'd only preached once in my life at the time. I didn't know the first thing about church plants, and I didn't know the first thing about building a team or getting a team. I knew absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing. So I said, you've got it all wrong. I'm not going. Please reconsider. So they said, all right, we'll reconsider. They went back and they said, no, we think you should go. What I didn't say to them was I knew that God was calling me to go. I never mentioned that, because about 10 years previously, before I came to St. Barnabas, I dropped off a missionary to Turkey at Oakley Chapel one evening to preach. I'd never been there before. I dropped him off, and he was walking into, as this missionary was walking through the doors of Oakley Chapel, as he walked through the doors, a very small, still voice came up and said, you'll be walking through there to preach one day as well. And I never remembered that again for 10 years, and I never thought about it, and I drove past Oakley Chapel, I don't know, about 6-8 times a week in order to come to and fro to St. Barnabas, and I never thought of that or remembered that word a single time. And then when they said that Oakley Chapel was being touted around, the word came to me straight away, but I didn't tell them, because I didn't want to go. Anyway, eventually I went. The point being that, like Jonah, I resisted, but in the end, God dragged me screaming to where he wanted me to go. I didn't have to go and be swallowed by a fish and spat out on a foreign beach, but nevertheless, the principle was the same. We all have hopes, and we all have dreams for our lives, and we all have our comfort zones. I was thrown out of my comfort zone and thrown in the water and told, sink or swim. It was basically, that's what I had to do. We had to do sink or swim. And God, pretty much in the same way, did that for Jonah. But the wonderful thing is that when God calls us, we never sink. We always end up swimming. And we all have our dreams, we all have our hopes for our lives, but God has a wonderful way of disturbing our dreams. We plan our families, we plan our futures, we plan our finances, we plan to get married one day, and then God breaks in to the plan, and a child is just suddenly born when you weren't banking on it, and blows your plans out the water. A loved one suddenly dies or gets really ill. You lose your job. Your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend walks out on you. You remain single. You get ill. And suddenly, your life is not going according to your plan. And when God stepped into Jonah's plan, his true heart was revealed. Jonah's self-centeredness and his attitude of, I want a comfortable life, God, leave me alone, was exposed when God called him to leave something old and to start something new that was very strange and very difficult. So the first way you can resist God's call is by getting too comfortable. The second way you can resist God's call is you can resist God's call because you have your own plans for your life. Touched briefly already. We're told in verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He boarded a ship and sailed there to flee from the Lord. Joshua ran away from the Lord, heading in the opposite direction. I wonder if you've ever ran away from God physically or otherwise. I remember once, I think I may have shared this here before, I don't remember. If I have, forgive me. But many, many years ago, I did just that. I physically ran away from God, physically. I remember there was a really dark, dark time in my life. And I did everything that I felt the Lord had told me or expected of me. And the more I did things, the more I prayed, the worse things got. For years, the worse things just seemed to become. And in the end, I said, I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough doing things your way. This was like something like 12, 1 o'clock at night. I just, you know, went into a bit of a, you know, paddy with God. And I just said, I've had enough. I've done everything your way. It hasn't worked. You haven't delivered. I'm going to do my things my way. Leave me alone. And I jumped in my car. I had a big sports car then. And I jumped in my car and I physically drove. I drove down, anyone know the Ridgeway in Enfield? And I was driving down the Ridgeway, like about 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, getting away from the Lord, looking the wing mirror, he's behind me, you know, just trying to get away from God. And I got up to the big roundabout by the M25, the Potter's Bar roundabout on the M25, and I pulled up just before then, and I thought, where am I going? What am I doing? Where can I go? Where can I go? Who can I go to other than God? And I just sheepishly turned the car around and drove back within the speed limit all the way back home, feeling really, really stupid with myself. Jonah was a prophet. He was well schooled in the scriptures. He knew that God is present everywhere. Jonah knows that he can't escape from God's presence. What he is running from is not God's presence. He knows he can't get away from him. He's running away from God's call. That's the issue here with Jonah. And when he gets in the boat, he's giving up on being a prophet. He's resigning from the work of God, the work that God has called him to. And he's in effect saying, there are other things in life that I could do besides bringing the word of God to people. I'm quitting this ministry, and I'm going to a new life in Tarshish. Ta-da, Lord. Jonah is trying to avoid God's call. He planned where he wanted to live and what he wanted to do. And when God disrupted his plan, he quit. Now hear this evening. If your plans become more important than God's plans, then God is no longer the center of your life. If your plans become more important than God's plans, then rest assured, God is no longer the center of your life. What if God wants you in another place? What if God wants you in another kind of work? What if God has another purpose for your life? What if God's plan is for you to serve him through the gift of singleness or celibacy? What would your response be to God's call then? How happy would you be with that? Thirdly and finally, we've looked at what we can expect from the story of Jonah, looked at how we can resist the call of God on my life, and thirdly and finally, how can I avoid resisting God's call on my life? How can I avoid it? First of all, recognize that whatever you have now is temporary. It's temporary. The world wants you to believe that everything is stable, everything is secure, everything is permanent, but it's just the complete opposite. The home that you live in is yours just for a time. The work that you do is yours just for a time. The people you love are yours just for a time. One day, others will live in your home. One day, others will do the work that you're doing. One day, others will have your money. One day, others will worship in your church. One day, others will lead your ministry. The book of James says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. So the first way you can avoid resisting God's call in your life is to recognize that what you are doing in your life, whatever you're doing in your life right now, hold on to it very lightly because it will not be forever. And if you recognize that, then it will be easier to answer the call of God on your life when it comes. Secondly, how can I avoid resisting God's call on my life? Be prepared to sacrifice your dreams for God. Hard, isn't it, to do that? Sacrifice your dreams for God. We all have our hopes. We all have our dreams for the future, all of us. But God is free at any time to disturb your dreams and give you a complete new calling. I've lost track of men and women who have just walked out on the Lord, on their faith, because God has not delivered what they expected, hasn't delivered the man they wanted, hasn't delivered the woman they wanted, the job, the career. Their expectations of church, their expectations of leaders. God's let me down. That's not what I expected. It's not what I signed up for. And off they go. None of us knows the sovereign purpose of God, but God is always at work, and his plan may have many of us in a very different place in a year from now, physically, spiritually, otherwise. For some of us, it may mean a new job, may mean a relationship breakup, it may mean a new relationship, it may mean a new child, it may mean a new church, it may mean a new country. But when God calls you to something new, it will be a defining moment in your life, because that is when the real desires of your heart will be revealed. Jonah never in his wildest dreams imagined himself in Nineveh. He never imagined himself in his wildest dreams walking out on God. But he did, both, eventually. And my prayer for us this evening as we draw to a close is, Lord, help me to develop an attitude of sacrifice. Lord, please don't let me become the kind of person who is so comfortable in my home, with my friends, in my ministry, in my church, that I would be unwilling to do something completely different for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of the gospel. Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. That is my prayer for all of us here this evening. And I want us for a moment to look at Jonah and Jesus and see the contrast between the two. Think about Jonah for a moment. He lives in a good place. He's doing a good work, a great work, good ministry with lots of fruit and enjoying a good life. And God comes and he says to him, Jonah, I want you to go to another place, an alien place. Jonah, I want you to do another work with people that are your enemies. Jonah, I want you to live another life for the sake of these people, your enemies, who I love and who are facing judgment. And Jonah says, no way. No. No ifs or buts. It's a straight, sheer, undiluted no. And then think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is surrounded by the joy and life of heaven itself. He rules the universe by his word. He is adored by angels with all creation at his feet. And the Father comes and says to the Son, I want you to go to another place where you will be utterly rejected. I want you to live another life that will lead to torture, to crucifixion, and a horrible death in isolation. I want you to do this work to reach and save people that I love who are facing judgment. And Jesus comes up with an undiluted, resounding, yes, I will go. Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. Here at St. Bees, at Oakley, the vision is to build something that will honor God for generations to come, that will go beyond our lifetime here. Buildings cost money sacrificially. They're inconvenient. They incur faith to the limit. The vision is for a church that is all out for the kingdom of God. A church that is primarily for the benefit of its non-members. Lord, give me a heart that cries, what can I give and not what can I get from church? And if you find yourself like Jonah and you don't have a heart for the lost, ask for a heart for the lost. Ask for the passion of Jesus Christ for the lost. Ask the Lord for strength to be prepared to pay the cost for the pain of that heart. My prayer is that God will give us a spiritual dynamic that reflects his passion for the lost. It won't be comfortable, but it will be a defining moment in our lives. Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that if we can be less like Jonah and more like Jesus Christ, we can make a difference. We can count for something that will echo in eternity. I have a fridge magnet, which is now on my radiator, because my fridge has got a wooden panel on it, so it can't stick. So I put it on the radiator instead. And it says, one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I've tried through the years that fridge is getting a bit tacky now, to live out what that says. I've tried to focus on that little, it's not a verse, but on that little saying. One life, it will soon be passed. No one will even know that you've been here, pretty much, in 100 years' time. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if we can be less like Jonah and more like Jesus, we can count for something that will echo in eternity. For Christ, for the lost, and for the gospel in this city. Wouldn't it be great if London was the next Nineveh? Something that will count for generations to come, for the praise, for the glory, and for the honor of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with prayer, and then I'm going to invite Colin to come up. Father, you know us, Lord. You know that we're flesh. You know that our default, if we're honest, our default position is that of Jonah's. We like to be comfortable. We don't like to be pushed out of our comfort zone. We like to be with the people who like us and the people that we like. And we prefer to preach the gospel to them, because they're nice people and they're nice places. And we don't like the idea of being stretched to the limit in our faith and being drawn out of our comfort zone. Lord, if we're honest, for most of us, that's our default position. But Father, at the same time, for most of us, whilst we recognize that, we also recognize something deep within us that resonates with the prayer earlier on that was uttered here. Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. And Father, we say to you this evening that we stand here before you more like Jonah. And Lord, we pray and we ask and we cry out, will you please make us more like Jesus? Father, would you please instill a heart within us that longs to say, what can I give, not what can I get? Father, you know that we're flesh, and you know that we cannot do this in our own strength. What you desire from us is that attitude that sincerely says that prayer and means it. Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. And Father, once we say that to you, we trust that you will give us the strength and the empowering to become more like Jesus in that area. Amen.
We're going to continue to respond as Alice leads us.